Today we're going to pick up on talking about the authority of the believer, and this is part four. A few weeks back, I already started off talking about this. We had part one, two, and three. The first thing we covered was that the problem with many Christians is that they've lost sight of the fact that they have authority as believers. And the basis of this is very clearly logical. When God says you can do something, you have the authority to do it. Amen. But then, you know, Jesus gets into it and talks about how when he was going away that he would give authority to his servants. And then we talked about how each one of us are servants. And so that applies to all of us. And then I jumped into the fact that we've been given authority to reign in life. That might seem a little bit, you know, kind of nebulous to most people. But when you really begin to understand what God has done for you through Christ, you know, things like this begin to make more and more sense. And it's not about, you know, forcing something to happen. It's about what naturally begins to happen as we walk in this. Amen. As we walk in our authority. We talked about we've been given authority to be children, God's children. We covered that. That was under part three. And today we're going to pick up and we're going to start talking about, this is part four, we're going to talk about the authority that we've been given to use the name of Jesus to ask and receive. This is an authority that we walk in, people. And I think that until you begin to really pray in that authority and utilize the name of Jesus in authority, your prayers are going to be not as effective as they can be, as they could be. And maybe in some cases, not effective at all. I think that, you know, well, there's a lot to learn out of this. And as I get into this, hopefully you'll begin to see, you know, what the differences are. John 16, 23 through 24, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And I'm going to tell you something. Even though he's talking to his disciples, this was written for all of us. And so we need to take to heart what he shares with them for ourselves. Amen. And it says, and in that day, this is Jesus talking, and he says, and in that day you will ask me nothing. And the word ask there is the word eretau. And that word eretau is different than the other word that he uses. When he says, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That word ask there is the word eitao. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But those are two different words. And the word eretau, by implication, it means to request. This is from Strong's. And which properly it means to request as a favor. That's one of the sub-definitions of that word. Is that it means to request as a favor. Thayer defines it as to question, to ask, to request, to entreat, to beg, to beseech. And so that's... Thayer's focus is more and more of being, you know, somebody that's going to somebody and trying to get them to do something on their behalf. That's kind of what the word eretau means. And I like the way that Strong's defines it as it's a request, but it's a request as a favor. And so Thayer kind of puts it over in that area of begging, almost in a sense, trying to get God to do something for you by asking him in the name of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't mean for it to be done that way. And Vines defines this word eretau kind of in the middle. It pulls both of them together and brings it kind of home. Eretau and Vines, eretau frequently suggests that the petitioner is on a footing of equality or familiarity with the person whom he requests. And that's what Vines adds to this. Basically, it's a request. It's to entreat. It's to, you know, to ask somebody to beg them. But for Vines, when it defines it, it's you're asking somebody almost on the level of being familiar or equal with them. And of course, you know, that's not what we're doing. And that familiarity, you know, with the person to whom he requests. Now, there's been a couple of times in my life where I came to the Father. And because I'm familiar with him, he's my Father, I'm his child. Because I had that familiarity with him, I came to him and I asked him as a favor to me. And it was on behalf of somebody else. It wasn't on my behalf. It was on the behalf of somebody else because I saw them in dire straits and there was nothing. it just looked like there was nothing I could help them with, and they were on their way to their certain self-destruction. And I saw it happening, and as I drove away, I spent some time with them, and as I drove away, my heart went out to that person, and I asked the Father, I said, Father, if there's anything you can do, I'm just asking you, if there's anything you can do, would you please help this person? And he did. And that person should have died within 2 weeks. But they ended up living out their life for a lot of years, you know, 15, 20 years before they finally died and went home. But you got to understand that that's a position of familiarity. We're not really to ask like that. We're not to go to God and try to get God to do stuff. And the only reason I did that day was because I couldn't see any place where I could hook my faith in to help that person, to pray for them effectively. And so I went to God as a favor, and God responded to me. But that's not how we're to ask. You know, the way we're to ask is we're to go to God, and when we pray and ask, we do it with some authority in our voice. Amen. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. You know, and he says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So the word ask there is a completely different word. It's the word aiteo in the Greek. And it means to ask in general. And as a eritao properly means a request as a favor, aiteo is strictly a demand of something due. That's the difference between those words. And see, in order for you to be able to ask God on that level, you have to do so in faith. You have to do so with confidence. You have to do so utilizing some authority there, knowing that you have some authority to ask the Father for things. And see, Jesus made this statement. I'm not making this up. Jesus made this statement, and he made it this way. He could have told him, look, you know, you've been familiar with me. Now you got to go beg the Father and do it in my name, and maybe he'll respond. That's not what he said. He said, whatever, I say to you, whatever. And that word whatever, he said, it means as much as you ask, as great as you ask, as long as you ask. That's what that word whatever means. And he says, and he tells him, he says, using the word eritao, he says, you won't ask me nothing, not even one thing. I don't want you asking me anything. You know, I don't go to Jesus and ask Jesus to do things for me. I go to the Father. And Jesus said in other places, he said, whatever you ask me, I'll do it. But we need to understand that we've been given a position with them. We've been given a position with Father that with Father God that requires us to step up in an authority, to dare to believe that we count with God. And for a lot of people, man, when they pray on such a weak level. You know, they don't really expect God to do much. They're afraid that God just won't hear them. They're so self-condemned, you know, because they just feel like they don't deserve it. Or, you know, they're maybe, I don't know what else, but I mean, it could be on all kinds of levels that we diminish ourselves in the face of God. And God is tired of that. Jesus gave us some very specific instructions on how we're to pray. And it's not to be weak and lame. It's to come boldly to the throne of grace. It's to come boldly to ask. And it's the same word ask, aiteo. You know, and you know, aiteo is strictly a demand of something due. And by the very definition of that word aiteo, you must know that what you're asking for belongs to you. You must know that you have a right to what you're asking for. You know, sometimes people ask for things and I look at them and it's like, what the heck? Where are you getting that? Give me chapter and verse on that, because where are you getting that from? You know, we generate all these ideas, you know, and I know that Jesus says, you know, that you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will. But, you know, whatever you will. And I'm going to talk about that probably here in a little bit. But you got to understand that asking still requires you knowing what rightfully is due you. Because that's the basis of aiteo, is strictly a demand of something due. That's the reason why many times I don't even ask God for something. I command things to come to me. I command something to come to pass. If I'm having problems in my body, I speak to my body and I command my body to be healed. And it's because of the concept of aiteo is so rooted in me. It's a demand. And I'm not going to go to God and demand God to do things. I'm going to demand things to happen, to come to me. You know, Jesus makes the statement in Mark 11, 23. He says, you know, verily, verily, I say to you, or truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. And so I just take the shortcut. I thank God for it. I mean, I always give God the glory and I always thank God for it. But I just attack the thing. I speak to the things. I speak to my body. I speak to my mind. I speak to myself sometimes. I don't do that with people. I do that with things, and I do it with myself because that's where I have authority and I know what rightfully belongs to me. So when I speak it and I command it to come to me, it does. And Jesus is saying, he's telling us that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And so it means that we understand the authority that we carry with Father God, that we can go to him and ask confidently, to ask expectantly, you know, in the name of Jesus, and he will give it to us. Amen. He will give it to us. Now, I like this when he says, whatever you ask the Father in my name. You know, and that word in there is actually the word en in the Greek. And it's typically, it means in, it means by, and even sometimes it means with. So he says, whatever you ask the Father with my name, or whatever you ask the Father by my name, or in my name. The point of that preposition is that it denotes fixed position. In other words, you know who you are because of the name of Jesus. You know what's available. You know your authority in that name. And in that name lies the authority to come to ask God for whatever we have need of. Amen? And it goes on to state that it means fixed position in place, time, or state. And by implication, it means instrumentality. Instrumentality. In brackets, I give you the definition of instrumentality. It's the quality of being instrumental for some purpose. In other words, the name of Jesus is instrumental in us receiving from God when we ask in prayer. The name of Jesus is instrumental. And that's why Peter says in Acts 3:16, it says, and by his name, by faith and in his name, or by his name, by faith in his name, this man stands here, whole. And he was talking about the lame man that they had commanded to rise up and walk. I mean, watch how the apostles acted. They learned this straight from Jesus, how to do what they were doing. He told that lame man, he said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he didn't wait for him to get up. He grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up on his feet. And that man stood with them. He had been lame since birth. He was over 40 years old. And Peter pulled him up and stood him up and said, see, you know, to have that kind of courage, to have that kind of faith and that kind of confidence requires you knowing what you have in the name of Jesus. It requires understanding the authority that you have in that name. And that's a very powerful thing. Amen. And he goes on to say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And I know that whatever, some people think, well, I can ask God for, you know, $1 million and he'll give it to me. No, whatever means as much as you ask, as great as you ask, as long as you ask. You know, it's talking about putting the name of Jesus to work all the time in a regular way, keeping it active in your life, keeping your faith active in his name. And it says he will give you. And of course, the word give there is the word didomai. I love Thayer's definition for the word, because Strong's just says it means to give. There adds to that. He says to give something to someone, to grant, to give one asking, to let have, to supply, to furnish necessary things. To supply, furnish necessary things. So minimally, you know, you can pray and you can ask for necessary things. Amen. And that's an awesome thing once you really understand it. But you know, guys, you have that authority. And he goes on in verse 40, he says, until now, you know, and until just now or this moment is what that means, you have asked nothing in my name. He says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Ask, aiteo, and you will receive. And that word receive there is the word lambano, and it means to get a hold of, to take. And there adds to take in order to carry away, to receive what is given, to gain, get, or obtain. You will receive. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've been asking for things in prayer, and you know, and you're not getting anywhere, you're not asking correctly, people. You're not making that stand of authority. Because that's what faith is. Faith is authority, people. I mean, look what Jesus told that centurion. He says, I have no need for you. That centurion said, I have no need for you to come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He said that in authority to Jesus. He said, speak the word, and my servant will be healed. He told Jesus exactly what to do. And he says, for I'm a man under authority and in authority. I tell this one to go and he goes, and this other one to do this, and he does it. And obviously, when he gets told to do things, he does it by his superior. And Jesus, you know what Jesus said? He marveled, I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel. That's authority, people. That's understanding the authority you have in Christ. His name gives you authority to ask whatever from the Father. And you need to understand that. And he goes on to say, he says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. God wants us filled with joy, people. And one of the ways we get filled with joy is when we ask and receive from the Father. Because when you ask and receive from God, it is obvious that God gave it to you. Amen? When it comes out of nowhere and it's all of a sudden in your hands, you know God moved on your behalf. Amen? You know, I've seen a lot of people go and ask God to do something and go finagle a way for them to get it. That's not God moving on your behalf. You know, I mean, if you got to go finagle to get something done, ask God to help you to do it. At least be honest in what you're doing. Amen? But don't go asking God to give you something and then go somewhere else and get it. That's not that doesn't give God a chance. Amen? Now, understand that receiving what you ask for glorifies God. That's why God wants you to ask. John 14, 13 through 14 says, Jesus is talking again here and he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So now you got the Father and you got the Son working on your behalf when you ask in the name of Jesus. And again, that word whatever, in this case, it's a little bit different than the one above. The one above is hostis. This is hostis. It's just slightly a little bit different. And it carries the meaning of which some or any that. He says, any that you ask. Or which sums that you ask in my name. Any that you ask. There defines it as whoever, whatever, or who. You know, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And that word ask again is that word aiteo. Amen. That strictly is a demand of something due. And he says, that I will do. And that word do there is the word poieo in the Greek, and it means to make or do. There defines it as to make, to be the authors of, to cause, to do, to carry out, to execute, or to perform. God says, well, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that I will execute. I will perform it. I will carry it out. I will cause it to do. I will cause it. I will do it. I mean, when you start looking at this for what it's really saying, people, it becomes really difficult to walk away and think that God's not going to answer prayer. Because now you got not only the Father answering prayer, but you also have that you also have the Son involved in answering prayer. Why? Look at what he says, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The whole point of us being able to ask in the name of Jesus is to give glory to the Father in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us and the authority that we walk in Christ. Amen? And he says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I mean, Jesus threw that wide open. Now, the word glorified there is the word doxasso, which means to render or esteem glorious. You know, that God may be rendered glorious, that he may be esteemed glorious. Man, when I'm going to tell you something, sometimes people are not, they're not open to just hearing you, you know, come up and preach to them again about why they need to get saved. Sometimes people need to know that God is real. And so instead of walking up just preaching at them, walk up and share testimonies of all the things that God did when you asked in the name of Jesus. And ask them if there is anything that they would like you to pray for them, for God to do for them. And watch what happens. You don't have to stand around and wait. Pray. And then walk away. Let God do it, man. That's between them and God anyway. But God gets glory through answered prayer, people. So how could God, if God is going to be glorified through the answered prayer, how could anybody come up with a theology and a doctrine that declares that God answers prayer one of three ways? Yes, no, or maybe. How could God say no to a prayer? I've seen people ask God for things, man, that I looked at them and I go, I don't know if that's a good thing for you. And they ended up getting it. And you know what? It did turned out to not be such a good thing for them. You know, God sometimes, he'll let you have it, man. But you need to understand that whatever you ask, go find out what that is. Because that word ask, by definition, requires us understanding what's due to us. It's a demand of something due. Due. In other words, you know what you rightfully have, what you have the right to ask for, what you have, that you have the authority to ask for with God. And there's plenty of scriptures, people, out there that'll tell you what that is. Amen. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Now, Jesus, you know, look at, I mean, there's places, you know, I don't want to get into this too far because I'll get distracted. But people, there's plenty of scriptures out there that'll tell you, you know, what God it will make available to you. I mean, good Lord, go read the book of Psalms. I mean, there's so many specific things that God does for you. No, he forgives you all your iniquities. He heals you of all your diseases. He fills your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I mean, he causes the righteous to never be without bread. They won't be begging in the streets. You gotta learn to speak in authority. You're not telling God what to do. Understand this. There's a difference. You're not going at God like, you owe me this, I'm commanding you to do this. That's not what you're doing. But you are stepping up into the before the throne of grace boldly. Let us come boldly. That's with authority. We know we belong there. We know we have a right to ask God for things. We know we have a right to receive our needs met, minimally. And to do that with authority, knowing that when you step up and you pray that way, that God will answer. God loves that stuff. Jesus loved that with the centurion when he said that. He told him, he said, go your way, be it done according to your word. And that man went his way. He didn't ask for any explanation or any clarification. He went his way and his servant was healed. The centurion understood when Jesus said, be it done according to your faith. And that's what happens when you step up in that authority, you're stepping up in faith. And God will work. He will move on your behalf. You know, there's a difference. Arrogance is all about thinking you're better than somebody else, that everybody's lower than you. But when you come to God and you know your place with God, you know you're a child of God, you know you're there by the grace of God, by the grace of Jesus, and you understand that God's done these things for you. And the worst thing in the world you could do is despise it by not stepping up into it and walking in the righteousness of it. Because that's part of what righteousness is walking in the authority of faith. And when you step up in the righteousness of it, knowing where you stand with the Father, knowing that because it's all because of Jesus, you don't have to act like you're some poor, miserable worm. Why would you repeat all of that? That's been dealt with and done with. Now it's a matter of stepping up and saying, Father, I'm asking for this in the name of Jesus. And in that authority, you're stepping up and you have that confidence. You have that expectation. You have that intensity. You say, Father, I'm asking for this in the name of Jesus. Whatever this is, I'm asking for this in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I believe that I receive it. I walk away from here right now believing that I've received what I've asked for in Jesus' name. I'm not going to ask you again. I'm asking you this one time, and I believe I receive it. And I'm going to walk away from here, Father. I'm going to be thanking you for it. I'm going to be confessing that I have it. I'm going to be confessing that I believe that I receive it. And I will rejoice when it comes into my hands. And how it goes, how that happens is up to you. It's not my problem. I don't need to figure it out. You're God. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. I worship you, Father, for this. I know you're good. And you walk away knowing you have it. That's asking in faith, people. That's asking in the authority that belongs to you. Amen? Now, it glorifies God. Asking and receiving is a primary way we bear fruit to God. You know, we've been commanded to bear fruit. And let me kind of get into this, because I want to get into this, and I sidestepped a lot of scriptures as I went from one group of scriptures to another. I sidestepped a lot of scriptures that got into the negative side of this. I don't want to focus on that. John 15:7-8, and then verse 16, it says, Jesus says this, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now listen to me very carefully here. Jesus lays down two conditions for this. See, between chapter 14 and chapter 16 comes chapter 15. And Jesus lays down the criteria for what makes us able to ask for what we desire and it be done for us. If we abide in him and his words abide in us. If I abide in him and his word abides in me. I mean, you got to get the word in you enough, people, to where the word is starting to be active on the inside of you. Where, you know, somebody says something and you start thinking scriptures instead of your own opinions. And that's where we need to get. We need to get to the place where we're no longer thinking our opinions. We're not, you know, shooting out our opinions at people. We're to the point where the word is in us to such a degree and it's active in us that we no longer are thinking on the level of our opinions. We're thinking on the level of the word. And when somebody says something, the word comes up. And sometimes you share it, sometimes you don't, because sometimes you can tell they're not ready to hear it. You know, you walk in love with people. You know, sometimes you just bear the brunt of it and you just, you know, believe God that he'll open up the eyes of their understanding that they may know the truth. But you know it. It's in you. It's strong in you. And you're walking to serve Jesus. You're living your life in Christ. You're not living your life in the world. You're not living your life in your family. You're not living your life in your job. You're living your life in Christ. In other words, he has first say so over everything. And abiding in him means you give him first say so. You listen. You're constantly listening for him to speak to you. And sometimes he does by the word, and sometimes he does by the voice of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter which way, but you follow that, what he gives you. That's abiding in him. It's doing what he says to do. It's being who he says to be. It's acting in the way he says to act. That's abiding in Christ. Jesus said, you know, if you keep my commandments, you know, you love me. And you know what? My Father and I will come to you and make our abode in you. So as we do what he tells us, we're opening the door for Jesus to come live inside of us. And there's a distinct difference. And you know when you're not abiding in Christ. He says, if you abide in me, and that word abide there just means to remain and to stay with him. It's the word meno, and it means to stay or to remain. At the very end there in verse 16, the word remain there is that same word meno, to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy, to remain or to abide from there. Amen. But if my words abide in you, and you abide in me, then you will ask, aiteo, that authoritative, that knowing what belongs to you. Because man, when the word is alive in you and you've been in the word long enough, you know what you have, what rightfully you have, you can ask for. Amen. You will ask what you desire. That word desire there is the word thelo in the Greek. And it literally means to determine, to choose or prefer, to be inclined to wish. This is all from Strong's. You will ask what you determine. You will ask what you choose or prefer. You will ask what you wish. And that's where the desire comes from. And you will ask what you're inclined to ask. And it shall be done for you. There's been times when I pray for people. And sometimes as I pray, I'm inclined to pray a certain way for them. And it's an awesome moment because a lot of times I won't even be thinking on that level. And all of a sudden I'll have this inclination to pray in such a way for people. And that's, that's the abiding in Christ. That's the word of God abiding in me. The words of Jesus abiding in me. Amen. And then look what verse 8 goes on to say. Well, let me finish this up because I missed this done part. He says, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. It'll be done for you. And the word done there is actually the word genomai, which means to become. It'll cause to be. It'll become or come into being. See, when I found out, many years ago, I mean, 20 years ago, I'm going to tell you something, 30 years ago maybe. This changed my faith stance in so many things, because one of the things that when we're first learning to walk in faith and believe God for things and we pray and ask, one of the things that's a sign of immaturity is that we have a tendency to look for how is God going to do this? How is God going to do this? Where is this going to come from? And like everybody else, I had that same tendency, and it was frustrating to me because I saw that it was off. I saw that it wasn't right for me to do that, but I didn't know how to deal with that. And when I saw what this word meant, it shall be done for you, I was thinking it was the word poeo, to make or do. And it's not. It's the word genomai, which means to become or come into being. And when I saw that, I realized I didn't have to look for anything. I didn't have to think in terms of how God would do anything, man. Because now I understand that it just becomes, it comes into being, it's suddenly in my hand. And it doesn't matter where it comes from. I don't have to be watching any of that. I can just sit back and know that it's just going to suddenly be there. And I'm telling you, man, it's amazing when you see God do that. It's an awesome thing where all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, it's he did it. It just out of nowhere. He did it, and he does it. God loves doing that. He loves coming in and just blowing us away like that. That's why he put the word genomai there, so that we would stop trying to look for it, to try and figure out how God was doing things, and just expect it to be there, to come into being for us. Amen. Now, Jesus goes on to say here, he says, by this my Father is glorified. By this my Father is glorified. Now, we know from above that he's glorified, by us receiving what we ask for. But Jesus adds something to this. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. That you bear much fruit. Right on the heels of verse 7, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And that word bear is the word pharaoh in the Greek, and it means to bear, to bring forth, or produce. Look at what Jesus is telling them. He said, and telling us as a result, he's saying that you produce, that you bring forth. See, when we step up in faith and we start asking God, and we ask God for something, and we believe that we receive it, and we do it in faith, and then it comes to us, that's us producing, people. That's us bringing something to pass as well. God brought it to pass to us, but it's only, God only did that because we asked for it. We came to Him, and we made the request to God in the authority of the name of Jesus. And we stood firm in that authority. We walked away in that authority, knowing that we had what we asked for. And because we did that, God brought it into being for us. But you need to understand, you produced it. It came from you. God, my God, is glorified that you bear much fruit. And Jesus talked a lot about the requirement on us in this chapter, in the beginning of this chapter. He talked a lot about the requirement on us to bear fruit. That those branches that don't bear fruit, they get cut off and thrown into the fire. And he says, by this my Father is glorified, he's rendered glorious. My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, that you bring forth and produce a lot of fruit. Much means, much is the word polus in the Greek, and it means much in any respect, or many if it's plural. In this case, much fruit. It's much in any respect. In other words, a lot of fruit. And of course, the word fruit is the word karpos. It's the word, it there defines it as fruit. Metaphorically, that, and this is a metaphoric definition of this word fruit, because the word karpos just means fruit. But the way the word is used throughout the New Testament, you have to add some understanding to that. So metaphorically, that which originates or comes from something. An effect, a result, a work, act, or deed. Man, how many times have you prayed for somebody and God was able to move on their behalf because of your prayer? See, something originated from you and it came from you. An effect. You had an effect. You had a result in somebody else's life. You had a result in your own life. You produced an effect in your own life. But it came from you. That fruit comes from you. That fruit, God gives us the ability to go do it, but it's up to us to do it. It's up to us to pray. It's up to us to believe. It's up to us to walk in this authority. If we don't walk in this authority, nothing happens. And if nothing happens, we're fruitless branches. Amen? And so you will be my disciples. So one of the ways that we're his disciples is that we're asking in prayer. You should be asking for God, asking for things in prayer in the name of Jesus on a regular basis. You should be doing that because this is part of how we are as his disciples, as Jesus' disciples. We're praying in the name of Jesus and we're receiving what we prayed for. A disciple of Jesus prays in the name of Jesus and receives what he's prayed for. Man, that's amazing. You know? Now, verse 16 adds something to this that's really important for us. Jesus goes on to say here, and this is like, he goes on for a while talking about this, but in verse 16, he says this. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. I chose, and that word chose there is the word ekklegomai, and it means to select. Thayer defines it as to pick out, choose, to pick or choose out for oneself. He said, I picked you out for myself. You did not choose me. So each of you need to stop for a second right now and recognize you didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. He chose you. And look at what it says here. He says, I chose you. I selected you. And then he goes on to say, and appointed you. I chose you and appointed you. You've been appointed to something. And that word appointed there is the word tithemi, which means to place, to set, to put in place. Just like the branch on an apple tree. It's appointed. It's appointed to what? To bear apples. You're a branch of an apple tree and your job is to bear apples. You're a branch on a grapevine. And it's your job to bear grapes. You've been appointed to bear fruit. You've been appointed to produce results in prayer. Now listen to me. I'm telling you this. Look at what he goes on to say. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Remember I brought this up, the word ameno, to abide, to stay in a given place, state, or expectancy, or relation. To remain or stay, to abide. And look what he goes on to say, that your fruit should remain, that, look at that, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That's what you're called to bear fruit. You're called to bear the fruit of answered prayers. You've been appointed to bear the fruit of answered prayer. So don't ever come to me and say, well, I hope God does this, man. I'm going to probably turn around and kick you in the seat of the pants if you do. Because I'm telling you right now, you've been appointed to bear the fruit of answered prayer. You should be hungry to see results in your prayer life and the things that you pray for. Man, I'm telling you, I've been praying for the body of Christ. I've been praying for the world. I've been praying for the nation. And I go up and down in my consistency of doing it, but I'm serious. Every time I do it, I do it. And I do it in authority when I pray. And I'll pray some things, man. And then over the news, I'll suddenly see where this thing that was supposed to happen doesn't happen. It gets turned back. And I sit there and I go, well, Lord, amen. I know I'm not the only person praying, but bless God, I prayed for that and I thank you for it. So I know that others prayed. So we brought this to pass, but I see that. I claim that as part of my fruit as well. I take it serious, man. And as long as I'm on this planet, it's my job to pray for this world. Listen to me very carefully. I was struggling for a long time. I struggled for a long time. Lord, how much of this can I legitimately pray for, Father? Because I know this is supposed to go south. That's what your word says. So how much of this should I be praying for? And you know what God answered me with? He answered me with a scripture. And it's that scripture I've shared a few times. And it's that as long as he remains who restrains, you know, that Antichrist will be restrained. And man, I'm telling you right now, I saw that and I said, I'm a restrainer. My job is to restrain the Antichrist until I'm taken out of the way. And he says, and he will continue to restrain him until he's taken out of the way. And the devil can't take me out of the way. The Antichrist can't take me out of the way. Oh, sure, we'll know who the Antichrist is when we leave. But once we know who the Antichrist is, you better pack your bags, baby, because you're on your way to heaven. Matter of fact, don't pack your bags. Just say goodbye. Say hasta la vista, everything. I don't care about you anymore. Because I'm getting something that's far greater than anything I could have in this earth. And that's a resurrected body. Oh my gosh, I wouldn't trade anything for that. I mean, I would trade anything for that. I wouldn't trade that for anything. Man, can you imagine what it's going to be like to have a resurrected body? And that's the first thing that happens to us when we get taken up in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those that remain will be caught up together with them in the air. And so they will be with him forever. Forever, man, alive in a physical resurrected body. We will be transformed. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Boy, I'm excited about that. But we're called to go bearing fruit. And that fruit is to whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, that God give it to us. That we produce the fruit of answered prayer, people. That's what we're called to do. Amen. That's what we're called to do. I hope I fired you up. That's your authority. Start walking in it. Go get in the word, man. Oh, let me go to the next one, because this is part of how you answer, what can I pray for, is this next verse. This next section. The next thing, number five, we've been given authority to walk in all the promises of God. This is actually number four, because the first part was you know, a foundational thing. But we've been given authority to walk in all the promises of God. Do you hear me? You've been given authority to walk in all the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God. In him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Did you know that? The more you walk in the promises of God, the more glory you give to God. See, look at that. He says, to the glory of God through us. Through us. The word through there is dia. It denotes the channel of an act. Through. God gets glory through us when we walk in his promises. Every one of you should be hungry to walk in the promises of God. That's why I love Galatians 3:13 and 14 so much. You know, he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then it says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham come upon the Gentiles. It's already on the Jews. It's theirs if they walk with God. But now it's on us. All the promises of God, the blessings of Abraham, all the promises of God are ours now. We have authority to walk in all the promises of God. For all. And that word all there is a word hosos. It's not the word pas, which means all, any, every, the whole. This word is hosos, which means as Thayer defines it, as great as far as, how much, how many, or whoever, whatever. As great as the promises of God in him are, as far as the promises, how much, how many of the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes. And again, the word in there is that word en, which denotes that fixed position. In other words, the promises of God are all in Jesus. In him are yes. In other words, the promises of God, they exist. God made promises to us, people. He made promises to the Jews. He made promises to the world that you know, became uncovered as Christ, as he came and lived and died on the cross for us. But the promises of God, all the promises of God in Christ. See, if you're in Christ, then all the promises of God are yes and amen. They're yes and amen. If you're in Christ, they're yes and amen. All the promises of God. You have authority to walk in all the promises of God because you're in Christ now. And the word promises there, it's the word epagalia, and it means an announcement. For this is Strong's, an announcement for information, assent, or pledge, especially a divine assurance of good. So all the divine assurances of good that you find in the Bible, they belong to you. I don't care if they were directed at a specific person. You know, a lot of people say, well, that only belongs to that person in the Bible, or that belonged to that. Not really. I mean, if God's not partial, and all the blessings of Abraham belong to me. In other words, every divine assurance of good I run into, they belong to me. Amen. Every pledge God makes, that belongs to me. You know, people keep telling me, man, you know, I mean, the global warming, you know, where it's going to melt the ice caps and the world's going to be flooded again. That's all garbage, and they're proving that it's garbage now. But before they did, when everybody was in the height of that, you know, that fear of global warming, I was laughing because God made the promise that he would not flood the world again. He flooded it once. He said he wasn't going to flood it again. And so guess what? I never believed any of it. I didn't even give it two thoughts, man. I could care less. Because why? God promised that he would never flood the world again. Amen? And you know, I know there's scriptures that said that the world's, it's going to be done away in fire. It's going to be put away in fire. Well, you know, that's God getting rid of the universe. What do you think is going to happen when he folds that thing back up into nothingness? You know, I mean, that's going to be such an intense release of energy. And then we're going to be standing there in the void with God. God's going to judge all mankind from beginning to end. And we're going to be standing there in the void watching it all take place. Probably, we may be participating. I don't know for sure, but definitely we're going to be there. There's not going to be any place else to be. The only place that's going to be there besides the throne of God and us in the void is the lake of fire over off to the side. I always envision it off to the left side of God. because we're on the right side. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. He's at the right hand of God the Father. So I figure all of us that are the believers, all of us that are his children, we're all sitting on the right side of that. Every time I've had a vision of it, you know, in just thinking of it, I always see myself off the right, on the right side, looking up at God. You know, and seeing across from you, seeing the lake of fire, massive, this thing that goes on, and people being carried off and thrown into it. That's a horrible thought. But that's not going to happen until the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So, you know, when they try to use that to talk about nuclear warfare and you know, the world, the planet being destroyed by a nuclear holocaust, man, I don't receive that. I know when it's going to end in fire. It's going to end in fire at the end when Jesus finishes and, you know, his 1,000-year reign, and they let Satan loose, and then all of a sudden fire comes down from heaven and wipes out the, you know, the whole Satan's, you know, army, Armageddon, not Armageddon, but Gog and Magog. Everybody thinks Gog and Magog is going to, that happens at the end of the 1,000-year reign, people. I don't know why you guys let people teach you things that are just wrong. But, you know, I heard Brian laughing over in the other room. That was funny, Brian. But you got to understand, man, that God keeps his word. And when you know the word of God, man, there's an authority that you have to walk in these things. Amen. So it said the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes. You know, it's a strong affirmation. Yes. There defines it as yeah, verily, true, assuredly, even so. All right. And then amen. Amen is properly firm, trustworthy, surely, and then often as an interjection, so be it. That's from Strong's. Thayer defines it as firm, metaphorically, faithful, verily, amen. And it's awesome. It says, Thayer adds this as an insight into the usage of the word. It was a custom which passed over from the synagogues to the Christian assemblies, that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up solemn prayer to God, the others responded, amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. So you need to understand that whenever somebody prays, when you say, if you say amen to that, you're making the substance of that prayer your own. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've heard people pray some things sometimes, and I just don't say amen, because I'm not making that mine. I'm not going to be in agreement with some of those prayers, you know, especially if they're, you know, prayers that are just not scriptural. Amen. So amen, you're connecting to that. So, you know, like when you guys come up and you get prayer and we pray for you, at the end of that, when you say amen, you're making that yours. Isn't that awesome? That's an awesome reality. And it came from the synagogues and carried over to the Christian assemblies. That's awesome, because, man, when somebody's doing something right, you take it. You use it. You put it to work. Amen. Praise God. Now, going on, we've been given these great and precious promises that we may participate in God's divine nature. People, this is why it's so important that we walk in the authority of God's promises, that we go into the Word, we dig in, and we find out what His promises are. And as we find out what His promises are, that we walk in them. Because why? We, through these great and precious promises, we're participating in God's divine nature. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. All right? As His divine power. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power. That word divine there means godlike power. And the word power there is dunamis. Thayer defines it as strength, power, ability, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth, power for performing miracles. I like the extended version of his definition. It gives you some more insight. Amen. Into that word dunamis. His godlike power, God's God power, has given to us has given to us. And that word given there is the word doreomai. It's not the word didomai. It's the word doreomai, which means to bestow graciously. God has given to us, he's bestowed on us graciously all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He did it through the knowledge of him. The word through there is the word dia. It denotes the channel of an act. In other words, these things don't happen unless you're growing in the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. By which what? His glory and virtue? Yes. By which else? The knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Knowledge of him is the subject of that sentence. By which have been given to us, by that knowledge and his glory and his virtue, have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. They've given to us exceeding great. There's one word, and it's the word megistos, which means greatest or very great, and precious promises. The word precious there is the word timios, and it means valuable. Amen. It means costly, esteemed, honored, beloved. God's promises are beloved to him. His promises should be beloved to us as well. They're exceeding great and precious promises. And we've been given the authority to walk in them. The word promises, of course, is a different word than the typical word for promise. It's the word epagelma. And it means a self-committal by assurance of conferring some good. There defines it as a promise. That's from the Strong's Dictionary. A self-committal by assurance of conferring some good. These promises will always provide good. They always produce good for us. And he goes on to say that through these, you may be partakers. And the word partakers there means a sharer, an associate, a partner, or a sharer in anything. That's from there. That you may be sharers, partakers, associates of the divine nature, godlike nature of God. And the word nature there is the word phusis, which there defines as nature, the nature of things, the force, laws, order of nature, birth, physical origin. We get a chance to taste God, his force, his order of nature, who he is in his divinity and his divineness. We become sharers of that. How? Through the promises of God. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of you that struggle with the corruption that's in the world through lust, if you would get yourself buried into the promises of God and start walking in them and walking in the authority of them, they will help you. Because you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And you don't even realize it, that you don't have to yield to that corruption anymore. You've escaped it. You're no longer a part of that anymore. You're now meant to be partakers of the divine nature. And in that way, you come to know God, not just in a spiritual or intellectual way. You become to know God experientially. Because you are now sharing in that divine nature as you walk in the promises of God. Man, I'm going to tell you something. When I look around sometimes and I see covenant working and I see those promises beginning to manifest in my life and things changing and things moving and things going on, I begin to see how it works for God. God doesn't force things, they naturally happen because he's God. That's just who he is. And if he says something, it comes to pass. If he moves in a certain way, things open up for him to go wherever he wants to go or do whatever he wants to do. And God wants us to, he wants us to experience that. He wants us to know what it's like to walk in that. So you got to understand, you're called to something pretty powerful. In the promises of God, you're called to something very powerful. You know, and you need to walk in the authority of those promises. And the only way you're going to do that is if you give yourself to knowing them, believing them, putting them inside you, feeding on them. And that takes you back to when Jesus said, you know, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, those promises become the word And not just the promises, all of the word, but the promises are important to you because they help you participate in things that you would never otherwise be able to know. Not in this lifetime. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to stop here. Praise God.